appreciate your presence. I'm glad you're able to be with us. Good to have some visiting with us. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready this morning where you can sweeten the air with the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and upon your confession, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to Christ in this church family, we'll be singing and praying that you'll come and make your request known at that time. In the book of Mark, in the 14th chapter, I want to read with you several verses for the thought of our study. I want to begin reading in verse 43. Mark 14, beginning at verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. When you think of the fall in the Garden of Eden, no doubt certain things come to your mind. However, I want us to look at a fall in another garden. And it's interesting that there are so many similarities between the two gardens. But the garden we want to investigate at this time, as you've already figured out, is the Garden of Gethsemane. It is a garden filled with olive trees on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And the word Gethsemane means oil press. And it would be there that they would take the olives and they would press out the juice, press out the juice of the olive. And then they would take wicker baskets to make sure they get every ounce of that out. And it was in that day and time that they had on the Mount of Olives, you could find olive presses. But in Gethsemane, you find Jesus there. And it's a fitting place for Jesus to go with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. Among those ancient olive trees, you find Jesus weighed down or crushed. And it reminds you of the passage of Isaiah 53 and verse 10, when the Bible said, "It pleased the Lord to crush him." Here Jesus faces the cross and carrying the sin of the world upon him. And as we look at this garden, we want to observe several lessons. If you take your Bible in the book of Mark, in the 14th chapter, look at verse 43 carefully. And notice, if you will, it says, "Immediately while he was still speaking." This is the words of Jesus. So what was Jesus speaking? Well, go back to verse 42. Jesus was saying, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Notice that Jesus was still saying the very words. The words were upon his lips when he said, "My betrayer is at hand," when Judas comes with the mob to arrest Jesus. And what makes betrayal so devastating is by its very nature, it's committed by someone you thought you could trust. It could be a friend, it could be a spouse, it could be a loved one. Someone you thought you could invest trust in who betrays you and violates that trust. And here was a friend, a follower, a disciple of Christ that betrayed him. Earlier in the evening, when Jesus had said to all the disciples in the upper room, "One of you will betray me this night," we do not see the fingers pointing at Judas. In fact, the business of all the disciples, Judas was probably one of the most trusted, being he was the treasurer of the group. If they trusted him with the responsibility of their money, they no doubt thought that Judas was an honest man. But like all betrayers, Judas had learned to live a double life. He was one who went away in public before Jesus and the disciples and the crowds, and he was an entirely different person in private. But then if you take your Bible, notice something else. In betraying Jesus, it's Judas who approaches the chief priest. Look back in verse 10 of Mark 14. It said, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray it." But I want you to know, to betray him to them. Look at that phrase. Judas is the one who approaches and initiates the idea. And this, I want you to note, is something that should show his moral blindness. He is willing to sell out Jesus. But further, notice if you will, it's Judas's idea to kiss Jesus as a signal. Look at verse 44. "His betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.'" I'll tell you, my friend, that is proof, if it were ever needed, of the moral blindness of that particular man identified as Judas. Could Judas not see the condemnation that would be his by using the symbol of love to betray the Lord? Could he not see how that would look? Yet without hesitation, he hurries to Jesus, calling out, "Rabbi, Rabbi." And notice in the New King James it says, "Rabbi, Rabbi." Some translations only use it once, but in the Greek it's used twice. And that's a way of saying it in a way of endearment. Like when Jesus said, "Martha, Martha," or "Simon, Simon." Or even in Matthew 7, "Lord, Lord." He comes to him like he is endeared to him, and he kisses him. He places a hypocritical kiss on the cheek of the Son of the Living God, and that kiss was the sign to mark Jesus so the soldiers could lay hands on him and arrest him. You know, some have tried to excuse the actions of Judas for his crime, but Judas was responsible for his own choices. But that brings up another thought. Have you ever thought that even after the kiss of betrayal, Judas could have repented? Peter did after his denials. The disciples did after their deserted Christ. Judas as well could have been forgiven if he'd been willing to repent. But we find from the gospel accounts, the man was remorseful, the man was sorry, but there was no repentance in his heart. He was sorry for what he'd done, but he was not willing to change. And since he would not repent, it made forgiveness impossible. Now think about the fact that Jesus knew Judas would betray him, but in John's account, he still calls him friend. "Friend, why have you come?" And over the next few hours, Jesus' face would be violated, spat upon, beaten, battered, bruised, bloodied as they tore out his beard. But surely it was this hypocritical kiss of betrayal that hurt that precious face the most. But I want you to note a second thing. Not only do we see the kiss of betrayal in the garden, I want you to look at the flight of the disciples. And you might call it the flight of cowardice. Look in verse 50. "They all forsook him and fled." There was a lot of fear in the garden that night. The soldiers were afraid. Remember, they wouldn't arrest Jesus in the daytime because they feared the crowds. But now you see the soldiers coming at night to arrest him, and because they want to take him when no one sees him. And now in the night, besides the little skirmish with the sword where Peter cuts off Malchus's ear and Jesus heals, we find the disciples terrified. They run. They flee. Notice back in Mark 14, 17, Jesus had prophesied this to them. He said, "They'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will flee." And I want to tell you, my friend, that's exactly what happened. In verse 27, "I strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered." And on that night, my friend, he said, "All of you will be made to stumble." And that's exactly what they did. In the heat of the moment, out of fear, they ran. You know, you think about that statement. And sometimes we act like we would have stood up. But I tell you, my friend, we don't want to suffer for Christ. We try to get away from our cross if we can. In Mark 8, Peter rebuked Jesus. And he went to Jesus when Jesus spoke of all the things he must suffer. And he said, "This won't happen to you." He didn't want a suffering Messiah. He wanted a strong Messiah that would restore order of Israel and overthrow the Roman occupation. The thought of a suffering Savior did not appeal to Peter. And in Luke 8, you remember when Jesus tells the parable of the soils, he talks about the rocky soil where there's no root. That when persecution or trouble comes, people fall away. But to be a follower means, as Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 24, to deny self, take up your cross, and follow Him. Thus far, we've seen two pictures. We've seen the betrayal of Judas with a kiss, and we've seen the flight of the disciples. But look at verse 51. In verse 51, notice there's a man who had just a linen cloth thrown around his body. And they came and lay hold of him, and he leaves the cloth and flees naked. Some scholars think this is John Mark himself. But I want you to know, whoever the individual was, he too, when faced with the cost of being a disciple, wiggles free of his sheet and flees naked. He would rather have the shame of running naked through the streets of Jerusalem than the shame of being identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of that? That there are some people who are ashamed to be named a disciple, a Christian, that they would rather face some other shame than that shame. But look at the fourth thing. Look at what Jesus said back in verse 49. Jesus said this had to happen to fulfill God's plan. Of all the people in the garden that night, Jesus is the one who's in control. It looks like they've come to arrest Him. It looks like they've come to take Him to crucify Him. It looks like they're in control. But the only reason is because God willed it and the Son fulfilled it. God's will was that His Son be put upon that cross for the sins of mankind. Now then, that brings up another thought. Have you ever thought about how this compares to the Garden of Eden? Have you ever thought about what sin does? In both gardens you find betrayal. In both gardens you find fear. In both gardens you find nakedness and shame. In both gardens you find people running from God. The parallels are there. And what you see is in a garden or in any place in society where sin is, you have betrayal, fear, shame. I want to take that. I want to make application in the lesson Jews. I want to raise a question. Have you ever been betrayed? Has someone ever betrayed your trust? And have you ever felt the pain it causes? Has a spouse ever been unfaithful? Has a brother ever sold you out? Has somebody said something that you thought you could trust and they went around telling everyone? I'll tell you, that brings a lot of pain. But have you ever betrayed Christ? Have you ever thought how that hurts Him when we sell Him out for the world? Judas loved the world more than he did Christ, and he was willing to sell Him out. What would you be willing to sell Jesus out? I'll tell you what, some have sold Him out pretty cheap. And Judas shows us something else. Jesus shows us it's possible to be a part of Christ's fellowship of followers and not be a true disciple. He'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years. He'd seen the miracles. He'd heard the teaching. He'd seen the crowds. He'd been with Jesus through thick and thin. And yet, when it came time to make a decision, he chose his selfish ambition over being a disciple. It shows that one can be together in the most intimate of gatherings, including gathering around the Lord's table in communion, but underneath be a totally different person. You know what Judas was? John spells it out. He was a thief. He loved money. He stole money from the disciples. He loved money more than Jesus. And that could be a warning to someone here. Have you ever thought, my friend, that is something we need to be careful of? Practicing one thing in front of a certain group of people and being something entirely different in private. That is one of the great challenges of Christianity. But I'll tell you a third thing. Have you ever run from Him or deserted Him? In a day and time where it takes courage to make a stand, I want to know, are we standing up? With secularism coming along and mocking Christianity and laughing, young men and young ladies, do you have enough faith to stand up and say, I will continue to be a disciple of Christ? Do you have enough backbone to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You know, Daniel could have closed the curtains and he would never face the lion den. The early disciples could have had a whiff of incense and said, Caesar is God, and they wouldn't have become human torches or fed to animals, but they saw the importance of taking a stand. In our day and time, I think we've become soft in not taking a stand for what is right. We justify it or we sympathize with sin. I empathize with the sinner because I want him converted, but I do not justify his sin. The only one who can justify sin is Jesus, and that's when you come to Him on His terms. And yet, my friend, some are ashamed of Christ. Some, like the young man, are willing to risk the shame of running naked than to risk someone knowing they're a disciple. What shame would you rather endure than the shame of identifying as a member of the body of Christ? Are you ashamed of it? Are you ashamed to say, I am a Christian? But that brings up something else. Have you ever thought to see what Jesus went through for us? How can we sell Him, desert Him, or be ashamed of Him after what He was willing to do for us upon the cross? He knew what was going to happen. He said, all this is happening, that Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus was put on a cross and put to an open shame to cover our sin, to blot out our sin, to forgive our sin, to be a sacrifice for our sin, to atone for our sin, so that we could be justified and pardoned from our iniquity. There they were laughing at Him. There they were mocking Him, and it is our sin He's dying for. How can we desert Him now? You know, some pretend to love Him, but He's not fooled. What some need to do is come back to Him, repenting of their shame and abandonment of Him. Because you know what Jesus said? If you're ashamed to confess Me before men, I'll be ashamed to confess you before My Heavenly Father. I always read Matthew 7:21, and when sometimes I think about Brother Brantley, and I think about the statement that Jesus said there, and notice the people came to Him with that term of endearment, Lord, Lord, just like Judas did, Rabbi, Rabbi. He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name? They publicly looked like they were following Jesus. But privately, Jesus knew their heart, and He said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. Remember what 1 John 3:10 says? Sin is lawlessness. I'll tell you, my friend, we need to take a stand. Because if we don't stand for Christ, who will? And it might be the last great stand. We never know when He comes again. But I'll tell you something. In our generation, in this country, we need men and women with backbone of all ages to take a stand and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What are they going to do? Mock us? Laugh at us? What are they going to do? Belittle us? What are they going to do? Kill us? Jesus said, fear not he who can kill the body, but fear him that can take both body and soul in hell. Fear God and keep His commandments. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.